Tonight, we're still in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to be going through verses 12 through 17 tonight. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take your Bibles out, and we're going to be moving through, as it were, the sixth seal, and talking about the cosmic, as the scripture kind of describes it, the cosmic impact. So the impact on the world itself, but I say cosmic because it does involve the sun and the moon. It goes outside of the actual earth. And so, again, this is a time of tribulation. And as Pastor Haney was teaching last week, I want to just kind of mention from the previous verses, in the last seal, you see the seal of the martyrs. And we see a group of individuals who come to faith in Christ during this time. And he mentioned, Pastor mentioned last week, and my memory jogged back, you know, he talked about people who would just say, well, I'll just make it in the tribulation, you know. That's what they used to say growing up. And I remember I got caught into that a few times. I would say, you know, well, you know, I'll just kind of make it during the tribulation. I'll get my head cut off, you know. That's what they used to say, you'll get your head cut off or whatever, die for Christ, something like this. And Pastor Haney said something so powerful and so true. I don't understand. I've never understood why people think they are willing to die for Christ when they're still not willing to live for Christ today. And it's amazing how we think we're going to act, or we think that we're willing to lay our lives down. But the truth of the matter is that some of us still aren't willing to live for Christ. And someone said, I've found a whole lot of people that are willing to die for Christ, but can't find anybody willing to live for Christ. And that truly is the greatest challenge, I would say, even today. And I just starting this lesson, I think the greatest thing that we should take from the book of Revelation is that now is the time to live for Christ. If there was ever a moment in history, if there was ever a moment that you were going to decide to make a change, now's the time. Now, don't wait till next year. Next year might not come for you. Now is the time, if there's ever a moment, and we need people now more than ever. To be a light in this dark world, to preach Jesus, to believe in Jesus. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is the only one that can change this world. Jesus is the only one that can truly transform a life. You can, I believe it to the bottom, in the bottom of my heart, you can see every psychiatrist you want to see. You can buy into any ideology you want to buy into, affiliate with any political party. At the end of the day, Jesus is still the answer. It's not just the best answer. He's the only answer for the world today. And so we were out of the martyrs here and moving into the next seal. And this really does transition us at the end of chapter 6 into chapter 7 and then to 8. And we see more judgments happening in chapter 8. Next week, we'll spend an extensive time in chapter 7. This is the sealed ones, which we believe to be the Jewish people, a number of Jews, a number of Israelite people that are going to be chosen. The people of Israel, the Jews, the chosen people of God are going to be sealed during this time. They're going to be protected. They're, a certain number will be protected during the tribulation. That's what we see happening in chapter 7. And then, of course, at the end of chapter 7, we see the martyrs and these Jews coming out of the tribulation. But before we get there, it's a transition time to where death has already gripped the world. We've seen a fourth of humans die, and now we're getting ready to see a number of cosmic disturbances, if you will, things that are going to shake the very foundation of the earth. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time, and I'm not going to go too long tonight. Don't get too excited, you know, whatever, but settle in. Whenever I say that, just I got to be careful when I say that. Often that's when I start rambling, you know, because I think I have more time. When I have, you know, more notes, I end up stretching it out or whatever. But tonight, I'll do my best to be quick tonight. And Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 12. Again, hopefully you have your Bible and you have your family gathered around there and joining together in this Bible study. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12, and the scripture says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able, notice this last question here, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? And that question is going to propel us into next week. And so what I want to do right now, let's pray and let's ask God to speak to us tonight through this Bible study. We won't be long, but we need God to minister to us. We want God to speak to our hearts and our minds. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Your word has transformative power. Your word is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And tonight, I pray God it would speak to us. Speak to every child of God today, wherever we're watching this, however, whenever we're watching this video today, this message. I pray God that your word would break through the darkness, that it would break through the wall of flesh and every barrier, God, that has been set up between your people, God, and your word. I pray, Lord, speak to us, minister to us, and we're going to give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at the sixth seal, and obviously a lot of crazy stuff's happening at this point. We mentioned a few weeks ago that there would be no doubt in people's mind the death, the destruction, the war, the violence, everything going on. There'd be no doubt in their mind that this was and is the end. This is the end of days. And as I was studying through this, it always amazes me how popular culture, I don't want to say catches up, but it's almost like it can feel this end coming. For so many years now, the end time era and themes have been littered through literature, books, movies, popular magazines, whatever, and there's this idea and concept that humans know, deep down they know it's coming to a close. We're getting closer to the end, and many scientists even have wondered and studied what the end will look like, whether it will happen from the stars with a meteor and all this other thing. There's this knowledge in human beings that knows that this life is temporary and that this life as we know it will change. It will come to an end. It's almost as if their spirit man is aware of the time clock of God. It's almost as if that truth that's been hidden in the heart, as Romans said, as Paul said in the book of Romans, that truth that's been suppressed in their heart is nagging at them, is trying to send signals, warning them that the time is getting closer and closer. Even humanity, and it shows up in popular culture all the time, and even more so, church, we have to realize that the time is at hand. As I said, now is the time to get right with God. Now's the time more than ever to win a soul. Now's the time more than ever to be sold out for Christ, to be on fire for Christ. And it's amazing to me as we're reading through this, you see some of these themes show up in popular culture. But so as we start working through this, I think the first question that we have to address is the same question that we've been answering over and over again throughout this study. And that basically is, you know, is this literal or is this a symbol or is it symbolic, right? And some of the things, when you read through a number of commentaries, they a lot of times will attribute a lot of symbolism here. And it's not their fault, because a lot of times when people are commenting on these events, it's sometimes difficult to understand or even comprehend how some of these things would transpire. And the interesting thing here is that John, when he's writing this, he's not really fully comprehending exactly how this is all going to happen. He's just simply trying to convey what's going on. So it's important that we understand that these are literal events that are going to take place. However, the way that John is describing them, he's doing his best to describe them. And some of the beginning ones, it's pretty easy to see. You know, the sun blacks out. The moon turns to blood, right? It turns red. You know, the stars start falling from the sky, because these are phenomena that we have perceived, you know, 2,000 or so years later. We've already kind of seen a day where the darkness can take over. We've seen in imagery through computer technology what it would look like if a bomb went off and blocked out the sun, or a red moon, or asteroid field hitting Earth or something. We've conceptualized some of this stuff, so it's a little easier for us today to see this come to pass. But you can see why some people would just kind of blow their minds. Like, how would they understand that? But put yourself in, and I'm just kind of trying to teach through this a little bit and try to help you understand from John's perspective. Imagine trying to go back in history and, you know, pick a figure in history, maybe George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or Martin Luther, or go all the way back to the Apostle Paul or John, or even John himself, and try to explain to Paul about how to send an email. You know, like Paul, instead of, you know, sending, like taking ink and parchment and all that, how about you send an email? Try to explain the concept of email to someone that's like in the first and second century. It's like, okay, you have no clue where I'm coming from. You have no idea, but imagine this thing. It's called a computer, and it's like, looks like a box, and, you know, it's incredibly difficult. Well, take John. John is seeing something that's going to happen in the future. He's not really even sure, but he's trying to explain it to people the best way that he can. And he says, the best I can do is, he says, this is what I saw. I saw the sun black out. I saw the moon turn to blood. I saw the stars falling to earth. And so you can kind of get at least understand, right, where the apostles coming from here, trying to convey some of these phenomena, trying to convey some of these happenings in writing to people. And I'm just telling you what I saw. But even for us still today, it's not very difficult, as I mentioned, you know, to imagine the sun being blacked out, to completely disappearing, or seeing a red moon, or imagining stars hitting the earth in the form of some sort of asteroid or giant boulders or something like this. And these things wouldn't be too hard to conceptualize. Perhaps the hardest one for me anyway, I have my notes, not sure how to explain this. The sky receding back like a scroll. It seems to me this would be pretty difficult to explain, even for me today, with what we know about science. But it could be that the sky changed colors and it was clouds. Not sure how that's going to happen. I'll let Pastor Haney talk about that one next week or something. But somehow something's going to happen where the sky is going to look like it's peeling back. That literally what we see in our atmosphere is going to change. It's going to shift. How we perceive the sky and how we perceive our earth is going to change. And that's what we really need to take out of this. And I would even say that nature itself, in my notes I said nature itself experiences the wrath of God. I'm not sure that's necessarily true. I think it's nature itself is being redeemed by God, being cleansed of the sin of this world. Why do I say that? Because even nature itself is ready for the return of Christ. Yes, nature is ready for the return of Christ. Let's look at Romans 8. You have your Bibles, a few verses. Romans 8, let's start reading verse 19. The Bible says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know," verse 22, "for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." What's going on? We know that even nature itself, the earth itself, is under the curse of sin. Let's go now to the book of Genesis. I was thinking about this a lot in preparation for tonight and getting to this scripture. God was dropping this in my spirit, Genesis 3. This, obviously, we remember that Adam and Eve, they sin. They eat of the fruit they're not supposed to eat of, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they receive a curse. Woman's going to have pain in her childbirth. And the Bible says that one of Adam's curses is that he's going to have to toil with the ground. Verse 17, Genesis 3. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake.'" Cursed is the ground for your sake. "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And the idea is that he's going to have to work the ground, till the ground, get it to produce fruit. The logic leads here, our understanding could lead here to, until this point, Adam didn't have to work very hard to get the fruit or the vegetables or whatever to come out of the trees and the ground. That nature would just work with him in some way, however that looked, whatever that looked like in the garden, but it wasn't work. But after this, it was a curse, and now he would have to toil. Now he'd have to work for it. He would have to spend time trying to get the ground to produce fruit. Food for them to eat. It, of course, we always go back here to like everything in the garden or everything that we don't like as human beings is a result of the fall. And that is true. But one thing we forget about is it wasn't just the curse of sin and the sin nature that was upon, but it was actually nature itself. The whole world was thrusted into this era of fallenness and sin and death. It was deeper than just people making a mistake. And this is what I really want to hit on tonight and make sure I feel it in my spirit. We have to understand the consequences of our sin. There is still consequence to sin. There is still a real live danger when we disobey the word of God. I know we're living in a culture that tries to tell us that it's a postmodern culture and truth is relative. It might not be, what's true for you isn't true for me. And that's my truth. This is a popular thing you hear nowadays. This is my truth. No. It's just the truth. It's not just because you believe it doesn't make it true. Well, I feel it getting uncomfortable even through the camera right now, you know? But this is truth. This is the word of God. That's why Jesus said, "I am the truth, the way, the life." He didn't say, "I'm one of many truths." He didn't say, "I'm true for some people, but not all people." I know this is the generation and culture that we're living in, trying to spread the gospel in. I know this is what so many of your young people and some of you young adults that are out there, you're going to school with people that always want to tell you, oh, yeah, but that's your truth. That's not my truth. That's a lie. It's just the truth. I said it's just the truth. And the word of God is forever settled. It's not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for opinion. It's not up for peer review. It's not up for it to be back and forth. What do you think? What do you think? Okay, let's come together in the middle. No, 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 friend. It's the word of God. It's forever settled in heaven. It is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to get to God but through it. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Jesus' name. I rebuke that spirit trying to creep into the church, trying to make us think that, well, it's okay if we all kind of just find God our own way. No, he said he is the door to the sheepfold and the sheepfold. In order to get to them, you must come in at the door. And if you try to get in any other way, you're a thief and a robber. There's one way, one truth, one life. And yet we live in a generation that tries to tell us different. There's still consequence for sin. It was sin in the Bible. Disobedience to God was sin in the garden. Disobeying God was sin then. It's sin now. I know it's quiet in here. I hope it's not quiet in your home. I hope you're saying amen right along with me right now. Missing Brother Morgan, he's usually here amening me on, you know, not here tonight. But I pray your amen. I pray you believe that because it's still true. Even if it's unpopular, it's still true. This Bible, this Word of God isn't a popularity contest. It's not decided by a democracy. It's not decided by mob rule. It's not decided by crooked politicians. No, no. It's forever settled in heaven. And we need to realize that sin has consequences. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, it went far beyond just them. Paul said, by one man, sin entered the world, and all became sinners. Stretches. This is what sin does. It goes way beyond. It goes way beyond where you think it's going to go. You think it's one time, one look, one glance, one touch, one sip. Just one time. You think that's it. Friend, it's not. It's always going to, as the old saying goes, sin will always take you further than you wanted to go and will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Sin has consequences. The consequence of sin. You don't even realize it when you're reading through the story because we really think about is, oh man, Adam and Eve sinned. Then they were kicked out of the garden and death and all that. We read about the death. But what about creation itself? Even sin is fallen. I'm sorry, even nature is fallen. Everything is cursed. This world has a curse on it. This world is waiting to be redeemed. This world is waiting, clamoring for, wanting justice. Remember, I mentioned that a few weeks ago because it's a huge theme here, justice. It's a theme of the tribulation. It's God's wrath, what's going on. It's literally the justice of God. God being a just God. The world's crying out for that. You know, you see these people in the streets. No justice. None of that. What they're searching for, that's not true justice. One day, God is going to restore justice. One day, God is going to bring his creation back to its place where it fell from. Humans, yes. People, his children, yes. But also his creation. I find this to be so important. And as we're reading through this passage here, it just jumps out to me. I have to stay here for just a moment just because I feel like God is leading me here. You need to realize what sin does. I said consequences to sin. You don't think about everything and everyone that is going to be impacted by your decision. Mom, dad, you think it's just a fleeting decision, a quick fling. It's not going to have any... No, it will have a consequence. You're going to have to pay for that. That bill is going to come due. But instead, this is what sin does. It clouds our judgment. It doesn't let us see clearly what's going on. Stop. I feel in the spirit like I'm talking to someone right now. You think no one knows what you're doing. God knows what you're doing. You might be able to fool everybody else, but God knows what you're doing. You need to stop. I said, you need to stop. Think of your wife. Think of your husband. Think of your kids. Sin has consequences. Right where you're at, every single person that's listening to this video, I want you to lift your hands. I want you to lift your voice and say, God, I need you to purify my mind, purify my heart, purify my spirit, purify my soul tonight. God, I want to be right with you. God, I got to be right with you. I got to be right in my mind. I need to be right in my heart. I need to be right in my spirit today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. I was along these lines. Even Jesus, when he's on the boat, they wake him up. The disciples are afraid. They think they're going to sink. And what does the scripture say? He says, peace be still. And the disciples marvel and they say these words, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who can this be? Even nature itself obeys him. So we move along. We move along. I felt the Holy Ghost. I still feel the Holy Ghost speaking to someone tonight. We see earthquakes and islands being moved, and we see the topography of the planet, I think that's the right word, a planet being shifted and completely being rearranged. It obviously creates incredible destruction. And this isn't the final, you know, destruction of the earth or the major destruction. There's going to be other judgments that are coming. As we're getting ready to see in the next weeks here, there are more judgments and more destruction. But this is a significant earthquake, so much so that people start to realize, looking around, this is the end. Not the worst to come, but it is definitely notable. And the scripture takes pains to point out that this judgment is going to touch everybody. Notice what it says. It doesn't matter rich or poor. Let's jump back up there. Notice what it says. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man. He makes, the scripture makes it clear. Everybody's going to be affected by this. It's not just the poor. It's not just the rich. Everybody is going to be affected by this. Can I tell you something? The gospel is for everybody. And that's why in the end, everybody will be judged. It's not going to be, it doesn't matter what class. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account. It doesn't matter how wealthy, how mighty, what rank or prestige you have. And it also doesn't matter how poor and how destitute. In the end, your money won't be able to save you. Your wealth won't be able to save you. But also, your victim status will not be able to save you. The level of poor or poverty that you're at, that won't be able to save you. In the end, God will judge everyone. It will rain on the just. It will rain on every person, whether rich or poor. This is why the gospel is not only for one class of person. It's for everybody. And can I tell you, the gospel works on everybody. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how wealthy or not wealthy you are, or what kind of family dynamic you came out of. The gospel works for everybody. God has a place in his kingdom for the rich and the poor, for the prestigious and the downtrodden. He has a place for every single person. It doesn't matter if you've been homeless for years or whether you have a great income at your job. The gospel is for you. Jesus is for you. Why are you saying that? Because I don't want anybody to miss out on the rapture. I don't want you to miss out on God. I don't want you to miss out on what he has for your life. You got to understand, you're not going to get a pass because you're rich, and you're not going to get a pass because you're poor. It's going to affect everybody. It's going to hit every household. It's like people talk about this coronavirus. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are. It doesn't matter. You get sick, you get sick. That's the thing about death, you know. One day, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Doesn't matter how much money you've accumulated. Doesn't matter what your IRA looks like, what your retirement accounts look like. It doesn't matter. If you're dead broke, you're poor. Doesn't matter. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, judgment. But thanks be to God, who has made a way of escape. Thanks be to God who has given us Calvary. Thanks be to God that he came to earth. He suffered. He died on a cross as a criminal so that you and I could be saved. But he didn't stop there. He rose from the dead on the third day. Thanks be to God. He made a way for you and I to be saved. Thanks be to God. And in the end, the scripture makes it clear. Every class, every part of society, from rich to poor, they're going to feel the destruction. And the scripture says they're going to try to hide from it. Notice what it says in the ground, in caves. I find this interesting because now, today, especially after World War II, and I'm sure it goes back into the history even further than that, but now they have bunkers, right? In the last 100, 200 years probably, bunkers now are the way of escaping destruction, a nuclear bunker, drilling down deep into the earth and taking an elevator, you know, hundreds of feet down. I don't know if they go thousands, probably go hundreds of feet down into the earth. Hiding in rocks. And the scripture makes it clear they're going to be trying to hide in their caves. The people are going to go into their shelters and their bunkers and think that that's going to protect them. Somehow their man-made construction is going to keep out the wrath of God. But friend, that's not going to work. There's going to be some that they say to the mountain, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're not going to want to face Christ. They're not going to want to see him. There's a few different meanings here, possible meanings. Probably the most popular meaning that I found in my study was that people have this perspective that why are they hiding? Why are they trying to? And it seems that the context seems to suggest that they are wanting to die rather than face God here, face Christ. And the people seem to welcome death rather than facing Christ face to face. Most commentators picture this as paint this picture as people that just are ashamed, the shame and regret, kind of like a child, you know, or a young person or a kid or even adults, you know, people, we do this, we just want the punishment, just get straight to the punishment. I don't want to have to see my mom, my dad, my boss, my whatever. I don't have to face it, you know. Just let me just see it. Okay, I know. I'll deal with it. A lot of commentators say that's what's going on with people, that they would rather just receive the punishment than face the lamb, as it were. Others suggest that they're trying to hide, that they're not actually trying to die, but rather hide from God. I think there might be another option here. I think that there are some that are trying to escape through death, trying to escape judgment through death, but they don't realize that judgment's going to carry on after death. We see this even now in the natural. You see it not every day, but you see it pretty regular in the news where someone's caught doing something horrible, and instead of facing trial, what do? They commit suicide. They welcome death as opposed to facing judgment. But see, here's the thing about the judgment of God is that death here is only the first death. The judgment of God, if you haven't repented of your sins and been baptized in Jesus' name, and this time, if you haven't been raptured or a part of the martyrs, which Pastor talked about last week, and I briefly mentioned it, if you're not a part of that, then this is only the first death, and the second death is going to come at hell. And when you get tossed into the lake of fire, when hell is tossed into the lake of fire. We've talked about that. I'm sure it's going to come up again in later chapters. Hell and the lake of fire aren't the same thing. Hell seems to be this holding place where people go, but one day that hell that we understand to be hell is going to be taken and thrown into all of it. Death, hell, everything will be thrown into the lake of fire. The second death. See, there's no escape. That's what I'm trying to convey right now. There's no escape. There's no way that you're going to get out of judgment. And that people will realize that. They try to take their life. They say, well, if I could just, I'm not going to face the reality of judgment. But judgment will come. And then at the end of this passage, he asks a question, and a question shows up. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? So obviously here it's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question that really doesn't need an answer, or rather the answer is implied in the question. And the answer is no one can stand. Who is going to be able to survive the judgment of God? No one's going to be able to survive the judgment of God. And here's the truth of the matter that leads us into chapter 7. Without God, there really is no hope for survival. Without God, there is no hope for life. Without God intervening, without God stepping in, without God filling and standing in the gap for us, there is no hope. And there never was. See, from the beginning, once Adam and Eve sinned, they threw us into this spiral, humanity that is. They threw humanity into this spiral of sin. God tells them, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. So from that moment, we were on a path toward death. And without the help of God, we would die. We would be in eternal death. There would be no hope. But see, that's what the cross did. And that's why Jesus came. He came to intervene. He came and took our sin. He bore the weight of our sin. The scripture says he became sin for us, literally took on our sin. And without that, you and I, we'd be lost. And that's true in every dispensation. Pastor was mentioning this last week, and it's so important to understand the dispensations, especially during this time, during the time of Revelation chapter 6, because we're in a different time, a different dispensation. The church has been raptured. And so in the garden, they were in a different dispensation. And what is this? A way how God is dealing with people. But in every dispensation, it's always true that we are saved by grace through faith. It's always God's grace. Every time someone receives salvation from now to the end, it will be because God gave grace. Every time that someone comes from death to life, it will be because God gave them grace. Every time someone comes out of the darkness, every time a life is turned around, every time someone is saved from the clutches of sin, it's because God gave them grace. The grace of God. God intervened. God stepped in. God saved. God delivered. God brought them out. It's God's grace. And that's true in every dispensation. In no time in human history, no time in human history will someone, when they get to heaven, it's funny, I'm looking right at the camera. When they get to heaven, are they going to be able to say, I got myself here, or I did this? Never is it ever going to come down to Jesus saying, hey, come on in. You earned it. You know? No. That's what your boss says at Christmas time or when they give you a paycheck or something like this. No. No one's going to earn it. No one deserves it. When you stand before God, we're all going to be sinners. Every one of us. None of us are going to deserve to be there. And that goes for the crack addict. That goes for the former prostitute. That goes for the child that was raised in the church. None of us are going to deserve to be there. But by the grace of God. Grace is powerful, church. I said grace is powerful. It reaches down to the lowliest of sinners. It can turn a life around. It has hope. And I'm so thankful tonight. Reading through and we're studying the book of Revelation, I should hope that you, like me, are thankful every single Wednesday night that this is still in the future. There's still hope for you. There's still hope for the church. There's still hope for your backslidden loved one, your prodigal son, prodigal daughter, prodigal mom, prodigal dad. There's still hope for you. There's still hope for them. And I just thank God because God's grace, oh, it's so wonderful. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. God, my response to that is just to be grateful. My response is that I'm going to love you the rest of my life. That I'm going to live every single day to please you and to honor you. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Tonight, we're going to close this Bible study. Music's going to come. I think they're here. They come and sing something. But I just think that we should end tonight with a spirit of gratitude in our heart. Spirit of thanksgiving. We're going to get into chapter 7 next week. And we'll continue that journey. But I just think that we should be thankful that without God intervening, there is no hope. Without God stepping in, there's no hope for humanity. And that's what we're getting ready to see in the next chapter. God stepping in and preserving his chosen people, the Jews, setting them aside. Saying, destruction is going to come, but I'm sealing this group here. I'm protecting this group. Without that, there's no hope. And that's still true today. In the dispensation of the church, there's no hope outside of Christ. Without him, there's no hope. Without him, there's no way forward. Without him stepping in, your son, your daughter is going to be lost. Without him, your marriage is never going to come back together. Without him, you need him. I said you need him. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God. I'm so thankful that he loved me. I'm so thankful that He still loves me. Even when I mess up, make mistakes, fall, act silly, act not smart, He still loves me. Someone said that one of the greatest definitions, the best definitions of grace, is that God knew everything that you were going to do and still decided to love you. Not just that He knew everything that you had done. Some of us wonder why God even loves us after everything we've done. It's not just after everything you've done, but He also knew that. He knew that, but He also knows everything that you are going to do before you even did it and still decided to love you. Oh, hallelujah. That's grace. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Just tell Him that right now, right where you're at, right there in the living room, in your kitchen, wherever you're at tonight. Why don't you just thank Him for the grace? Thank Him for the mercy. Thank Him for His favor. God, I thank You tonight. You've been so good to me. You've been so good to my family. You saved my soul. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for Your mercy and Your love, Your kindness toward me. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Why don't you just allow right now a spirit of thanksgiving to be in your home? If you need prayer, the number's there on the screen. God bless you tonight. Let's just thank the Lord tonight together.
Secret.